The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Our primary text this morning taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading there with verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Now all the children can go to children's church, those who are there, if y'all would like. Okay. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. But also in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, and grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." And in Romans 1:16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing, he says, "Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, the awe of God and who he is, we try to persuade people." So what we're playing is to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. Paul said, "I'm not commending ourselves to you again or giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that we may have a reply to those who take pride in outward appearance rather than spirit." But says, "For we are out of our mind." There are those who accuse Paul of being out of his mind because he had such passion for the gospel of Christ. And they were critical of him because he had that one primary message of persuading people to come to know Christ. And he says, for we're out of our mind in verse 13, "It is for God. And if we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us or constrains us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who has died for them and was raised. From now on then, we do not know anyone from the worldly perspective, even if we are in the flesh. For if we had known Christ in the flesh, yet now we no longer know him this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old has passed away, and behold, new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us unto himself through Christ, and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal to us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Father, we pray that you will open our hearts to your word and to the gospel this morning. That one here without you, that they'll open their hearts and come to understand that they need to return from their sin and put their faith and trust in you as Lord. And then those of us who do know you, Father, we pray that you'll help us to grasp our purpose and our mission for being in this world and assume that responsibility of being ambassadors for you. For it is in Jesus' name that we ask it. I want to share with you today what I basically understand is the most important message that they have in all the world. It is the primary central message of Scripture. It is that which we're supposed to be proclaiming as a church. And unless we proclaim that message, then folks, we're not the church. We're something else. It is the message God has given us. It is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is really all about. And it is also, I want to conclude the message talking about how we who are saved and serve in the church, what is to be our responsibility and our mission before God to share that message. I believe Christianity basically moves forward upon five basic principles so we can understand it. The first is we need to understand that God created us for himself. And he created us in a perfect relationship with himself. He created us to live in relationship with him. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that word he's talking about is Jesus. And it says, "He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come." And then Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, for all things have been created through him and for him." Folks, we were created in the image of God. One of the great revealing passages of Scripture is found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said there, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and he will rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and the livestock and the whole earth and the creatures that crawl upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image, and he created him in the image of God. He created male and female. Because we were created in the image of God. God, if you read the book of Genesis, you'll figure that God took man, formed him from the dust of the ground. He breathed the very breath of life into man. He wanted us to have a relationship with him. And then he created us into his own image, and into his own likeness. And if you look and study what we were like before sin came into the world, Adam and Eve were perfect before God. They had no shame about the way they looked or what they wore or anything else, and they had a perfect relationship with God. God would come down into the cool of the garden, and he would walk with them and fellowship with them and talk with them and commune with them. They had a relationship with God. That is what God desired and wanted above everything else. We, you know, before sin came in and ruined it, we had a perfect, fellowship with God. We had, you know, a perfect knowledge of God. And we literally had the very life of God. He breathed that very life into us. We were able to commune with God, to walk with God, to fellowship with God, to know God. And God created us for that very purpose, for him and, you know, and for that. And he created us for his purposes. Genesis 1:26 said we were created in the image of God. That word image, if you go back and look up the root meaning of the word, it means that who we are in the essence of our being. That is, God created us and he wanted us to be like him. Not that we would become gods, as some denominations teach in this world today, because we never do become gods, but we were to be God-like. We were to, you know, reflect who God was in his very life. And then he said we were created in the likeness of God. That talks about the outward form of God. That is, people were to look at us and they were to see the very character of God. We were to extend the life of God into the world. We were to express the character of God into the world. And then God gave us his power. He said, "You're to rule over everything that is in this world." And therefore, we carried the authority of God to be able to rule in this world and to carry everything. We were God's representatives in the world. We were his witnesses. And when people looked at us, they were to see God. And we were created to live out of that relationship with God. That's almost unimaginable. If we could just really, I don't think there's a way to understand it till God, you know, brings that truth home to our hearts and to our lives and to our own selves. It's impossible for us to grasp that truth. To live in a personal relationship with God. That's why he created us. But in the process of doing that, God had to give us some freedom to be able to live in that relationship. So he gave us the ability to make choices. And we know that to be true because he told us in the Garden of Eden, he told man, he said he put him in the garden in Genesis, second chapter of Genesis, verse 15 through 17. It said, "Then the Lord took man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it. And the Lord commanded man, he said, 'From any tree in the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And the day that you eat it, you shall surely die.'" Man had a choice. He was created to live in relationship with God, and we needed a freedom of choice in order to be able to choose to live for God and to choose to know God. And he walked with us in the cool of the garden to teach us about himself and who he was and how he wanted us to live and to carry out and how to carry out his purposes within the world. But in order to do that, God had to give us some freedom. And in the midst of that freedom, man made a choice. And he chose to eat of the fruit that stood in the midst of the garden. The one command God said that we had to obey. And we chose disobedience. And because of that disobedience, the Bible says that sin entered into man. And that all men ultimately have become sinners. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, so the way of death spread to all people because all have sinned." Ephesians 2, 1 and 4 said, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, and according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too you also formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, enduring in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by children and by nature children of wrath." Folks, we were created, the first principle is that we were created to live in relationship with God. But when we sinned, we fell from that image. We literally died spiritually. We died in our sin. God's life was no longer in us. The Bible says we were dead to God. We were no longer able to express the character of God. We were no longer able for the world to look at us and see God. We handed the power God had given us to rule in this world over unto Satan, and Satan now become the master, and we became under bondage of sin and all of its consequences. And the problems we have in our world today is because sin has entered into our world. All of the tragedies, the heartaches, the sin, the sickness, the death, folks, all of those is a result of a decision we made to be disobedient unto God as to human rights. And every one of us has made the same choice that Adam has made. We chose against God, and we have chose to continue in our sin. So, and because of that, we can no longer carry out the purposes of God within our world. We no longer were God's representatives in the world. We were no longer the witnesses of God within the world because we were dead in our relationship with God. Therefore, we could no longer live in relationship with God. We were dead to Him. We were. Book of Ephesians in chapter 2 talks about that we were helpless, we were hopeless, and we were godless without God. Ephesians 2:12 said, "Remember in that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers in the covenant of the promise, and having no hope, and without God in the world." Folks, when sin entered into the human race, it destroyed our relationship we have with God, separated us away from Him. And we're all sinners. We're all sinners by nature. But we're all sinners by choice. We've all made that choice, and we have turned our hearts and backs upon God. But the greatest principle about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and one that we need to grasp more than anything else, is that God still loved us, and He wanted to have a relationship with us. And so He acted and did what we could never do. He chose to send His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that we could be restored to a relationship with Him, and we could be restored again to the purposes for which God had created us. In 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, that we just got through reading, it says, "But everything is from God, who has reconciled us unto Himself through Christ, and has given us a ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself and not counting our trespass against us. He has committed to us a message of reconciliation. Folks, when Jesus Christ came to the world, He was God who came into the world and took on human flesh. John 1:14 said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of God." In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing there in a great hymn, and it says that who, although he existed in the form of God, in the very essence he was God, he existed in that form, but he did not regard equality with something that was to be held up onto or grasped. The King James translation said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but rather he made of himself no reputation. That is, he emptied himself of that existence as God, and he came into the world and took on human flesh, and he literally became a man for us. And as a man, he lived a sinless life. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "But we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who's been tempted in all things like as we are." And then as that sinless man, he goes to the cross and he dies for us. Philippians 2 says, "As a man, he humbled himself even to the point of death, death upon the cross." In verse 21 here of our text says that he made him, that is, he made Jesus, who did not know sin, to literally become sin for us so that we might become the righteous of God in him. He died on the cross, became human flesh, sinless Son of God, went to the cross and died for us, bearing the penalty of our sin, taking the wrath of God against sin upon his shoulder. That's what the cross was about. The Bible uses the word propitiation that we don't use much in the English language. It literally means that God's wrath was poured out upon him, and he removed that wrath and extinguished the punishment of sin against us when he died upon the cross. And then he arose from the dead to assure us that he had conquered the grave and that he was alive. And Romans 1:4 said he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And they also rendered Satan powerless. Satan, you know, so many people in our world today say, well, I just couldn't help myself. Satan made me do it. Well, folks, when we come to Jesus, Satan can't make us do anything. For in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, says, therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery their whole lives. Because God reconciled us unto himself through Christ when he died on the cross. He has done everything necessary to restore us to that original purpose. He has taken our sin problem and ultimately dealt with that and the consequences of that. And because of what Jesus did, when we come to Jesus, we can live out of our relationship with God once again in this world. What we could never do for ourselves, Jesus has done for us. And when we respond unto him, then folks, I'm telling you, he saves us and gives us power to live for him. And the marvelous thing is that he sends his Holy Spirit into the world to literally show us what our condition is and point us to Jesus. Jesus, in speaking with his disciples in the upper room the night before his death, he told them, he said, I'm going away, but it's necessary for the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter to come to you. And when he comes to you, you know, in verse 6 and verse 8, he said, when he comes to you, he'll convict the world about sin and about righteousness and about judgment. He'll convict you about sin because they do not believe in me. Folks, that's the thing that separates us away from God and creates the greatest problem we have is because we do not believe in God. That's the one sin that's going to keep us from going to heaven and experiencing a relationship with God. It is not believing in Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. And then he said, I'm going to convict you of righteousness because I'm going to the Father. So he wasn't going to be with us anymore, so we wouldn't be able to look at him and see what righteousness was like. So he sent in the Holy Spirit to convict us of the things that are wrong in our lives so that he can show us how to correct them. And he's going to convict us of judgment because the Satan has been judged, it says. Folks, I'm telling you, there is coming a judgment day, and there is such a thing as heaven and hell, and hell is real, and those who do not come to Jesus and know Jesus are going to die and go to hell and go spend an eternity separated away from God. People don't like to talk about hell today, but I'll tell you, hell ought to scare us to death. For without Jesus, folks, we're going to spend an eternity, an eternal separation away from God, but it was not necessary for us to do so. God has saved us when we come to him through Jesus Christ, and it destroyed the power of Satan and the judgment that is to come, and he has forgiven us and cleansed us and set us free. Now, the fourth great principle that we need to learn to stand and live by is an important principle. You know, and that is that when we are saved, when we respond to what Jesus Christ has done, when we come to Jesus, we have to respond. We can believe everything we've said this morning. We can believe we were created to live in a relationship with God. We can believe that we were perfect till sin came. We can believe that sin destroyed us and separated us away from God. We can believe that we were dead in our sins and trespasses and we were separated from God, have no power, no purpose, the inability in ourselves to be able to live for God. How many times have we tried to clean up our lives and do what God wanted to do and we couldn't, you know, we found that we failed again and again and again no matter how hard we try. Folks, I'm telling you, that's because we're sinners. And we're powerless without the power of God in our lives. And the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of that situation. We can understand and know all of these truths. We can know Jesus died and that God loved us enough to send his son to die for us. and to take care of our sins on Calvary's cross, and that He desires for us to have a relationship with Him. But there has to come a point in our lives where we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God. But how do we receive Christ? How do we come to Christ? It's simple, and yet it's complex. The scripture says we repent. Jesus Himself said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Literally, repent means to turn. Ultimately, we're sinners, headed our own way, going our own direction, doing our own thing, trying to save ourselves, saying that I'm adequate within my own ability, my own self. And we're ultimately headed away from God, doing our own thing, and self-sufficiency, saying, well, surely, you know, God loves us enough. He's not going to send anybody to hell. He's just going to overlook all of our sin and everything. So we just keep going in a direction away from God, living powerlessly, living under the dominance of sin and its consequences. And there has to come a point in our life where we repent. We turn from that sin and we turn, and go the opposite direction. And when we do, we find that we're immediately facing Jesus Christ and that He's the only solution. So we put our trust in Him and we trust Him as our Savior and Lord. We put our faith in Christ. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you say through faith that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 9, it said, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. For one believes with a heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with his mouth, resulting in salvation. Folks, and then the 13th verse, he said, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to respond to Christ. We need to come to Him and understand. See, that's our greatest need. Well, I'm telling you, our greatest need in your life is Jesus Christ. In our sin, we are alienated from God, separated away from God. We needed a way back to God. John 14, Jesus said, I am the way. We were in our sin, we were ignorant of God. We don't know about God's ways or how to live for God or do what God wants us to do or know what's right. And Jesus said, I'm the truth of God. But most importantly, we need, because we were dead to God, we need the life of God so that we could have a relationship with Him again, so that we could live out of that relationship with Him again, so that we would have the power to be able to live the way God wants us to live. We need the life of God. And Jesus said, I am the life. We need Him more than anything else in all of the world. Folks, in our sin, we're alienated from God. We're ignorant of God and we're dead to God. And Jesus said, I've taken care of all of that. And if we'll come to Him, as many as received Him, with them gave you the power to become the children of God, even to them that believed upon His name. And folks, let me tell you, that's the greatest decision that you'll ever make. It's the most important decision that you'll ever make in all of your life. Paul here, writing to the Corinthians, because of his passion for the gospel of Christ, they send you out of your mind. Paul said, I'm out of my mind, it's for God. And then he closed here by saying, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Folks, and that's where our heart is. If you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then there is a plea for you to come to Christ. For you to come to Him in repentance and in faith and trust Him as your Savior and Lord. To come to Jesus and to trust Him as your Savior, that is indeed your greatest need. And I'll tell you, when you make that decision and that happens in your life, then God restores us to His purposes. And He gives us then the ability to be able to live for Him again and to serve Him and to honor Him. You know, in fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17, part of this text that we read a moment ago, says, therefore, if any man in Christ, he is a new creation, and old things have passed away, and behold, we have become new. What we were created to do in our original creation, what man intended for God to be, is what God now has planned for us to be able to live for Him. And our greatest discovery in our Christian life is to figure out what God wants for us, and how to live for Him, and to do God's will in this world so that we can accomplish God's purposes. See, God has a plan for your life. And the greatest discovery you'll ever make is to discover that plan and that will for his life and to commit your life to doing it. Now, you can't do it till you know Jesus. But once you know Jesus, then he's going to give you the power and the knowledge and the strength to be able to know his will and the ability to be able to follow his will, the life to be able to live within that will. Now, the specifics are going to be different for all of us. You know, he gives us different gifts and different directions, you know, but we understand that we'll be involved somehow doing what God has originally intended to do. We will represent God in this world and we will be his witnesses. In a real sense, we'll be on mission for God. We'll be enabled and empowered to join God on a mission of reconciliation and help other people come to that place where they can trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And folks, I'm telling you, if your life is not somehow involved in helping other people come to know Jesus, then you're not where God wants you to be in your life. Because there's nothing else you're doing that's more important than us being involved in what God has called us to be involved in and seeing people to come to know him. We're to extend God's life in this world. We're to express his character in this world. We are to exhibit his power in this world. And God has restored us to that place where we're enabled to be able to do that because he's given us his life. He has defeated sin for us. He has freed us from the bondage and the power of Satan. And he set us free so that we can live for God. And we can now do what God wants us to do. But we have to make that choice, I believe, just as we did when we sinned against God originally. As man, we make a choice to come to Christ, and then we make a choice to live for God and to choose his will above everything else. We're supposed to be on mission for God. Henry Blackaby, one of the great leaders in Southern Baptists who's written great discipleship material and other works, has called this, you know, he talks of seven realities of experiencing God. They're listed on the outline that you have in your bulletin. Number one, God is at work in the world. That's the number one. God is at work in the world. Now, what's God doing? I tell you, God is about the task of redeeming a lost world to himself. That's what God's doing. Jesus said himself, I came to seek and to save those which were lost. Now, God does a lot of other stuff. He keeps this world going, folks. There's nothing happens. Even the very, you know, he keeps our world from exploding. You know, the life exists because God's in control. But God has a purpose in this world, and his purpose is to seek and to save those which are lost. And God is at work every day in this world seeking out people who will trust him. And God is pursuing, the second reality is God is pursuing a personal relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you personally and individually. God takes the initiative to call you to himself. See, we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and unless God takes the initiative and he calls us and speaks to us first through the power of his Holy Spirit, then, you know, we don't have any hope whatsoever. But God chooses to call us to himself. And if he had not chose us first, we'd never be able to choose him. He sends his Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And then that Holy Spirit, if you're going to keep reading in John chapter 16, he points us to Jesus. And he says, this is the way. This is who you need to trust. He reveals everything about Jesus to us. That's what God's Spirit is doing. And he invites you to come and have that relationship with him and get involved in what God's doing in the world. And then that's the third principle, the reality. He invites you to become involved in his work. He wants your life to have purpose and meaning and direction. And he speaks to us about what he wants us to do. That's the fourth reality. Now, God speaks to us in a lot of different ways. He speaks to us through the Bible, through prayer, through our circumstances, through church, through our friends, through, you know, and do various ways. He reveals his ways and his will, sometimes through family relationships, sometimes through difficulties and problems. But you'll hear the voice of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes it's like a roaring wind, as a thunder, and where God has to shake us to get our attention. At other times, it'll be a still, small voice where he simply speaks to our hearts and says, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to act. This is what you need to do in order to be able to trust me. Sometimes it's highly emotional where we, you know, get greatly excited. Sometimes it is a calm kind of a spirit where God just comes in and says, you know, this is what I want. But he's speaking to us all the time. And folks, if you'll open your heart to him today, I promise you right now, at this moment, God is using his word to speak to some of you in this place this morning. There's no question in my mind. If I ever questioned that, I'd quit preaching right now and go home. God is at work. And he's speaking to you. You've heard the gospel this morning, and God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to come to him, and he's speaking. See, and when he speaks to us, that confronts us with what Henry Blackaby says is a crisis of belief. We face a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Now, that's true for those of us who've never trusted Christ and those of us who have trusted Christ. If we've never trusted Christ, when you get to the point that you hear the gospel and you understand it and you know you need Jesus, and that still small voice is calling you to him, then there's a crisis of belief going on in your life. You have to decide whether you're going to trust him or not. You have to choose then, and there has to be a moment where you have to say, I'm going to let loose of my life, and I'm going to give the control of my life over to Jesus Christ, and you trust him. That's a crisis that happens in your heart and life, a decision that you need to make. Now, that decision also happens in the lives of God's people, those who've already been saved. And folks, there's a lot of Christian people in our world today who are living in our churches, and all that we do is just come to church, and we're not involved in what God is doing. And somewhere along the way, God comes along and he speaks to us and said, there ought to be some things different. You ought to be living different. You ought to be acting different. You ought to be carrying out my mission in the world. And so he begins to reveal to us what we're supposed to do as his people. And as he does, then we are faced with a decision. Am I going to keep living the way I've been living, keep doing the same thing I've been doing, and keep getting what I've been getting? Or am I going to trust God that his will is best for me, no matter what that is, and I'm going to do what he wants me to do? Well, sometimes that may mean very little change in your life, just simply a more faithfulness to God and to pick up the baton and go forward for him. Sometimes it may mean drastic change in your life, because God will head you in a completely new direction. But folks, there's a crisis of belief. You're going to decide whether God's will is best for you or not. You're going to do what God wants you to do. I've seen it again and again and again where God's people say, I want to live for God. And then when God shows them, they're faced with a crisis of belief. They choose to continue living disobedience. Folks, that crisis of belief is a matter where we choose to be obedient to God. When God reveals his will, we say, God, I'm going to do it. Yes, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be obedient to you. Sometimes that has to do with simple stuff like being a part of a church where God has placed you. Sometimes it's simply an act of obedience. For the first time, you trust Christ and you need to step out and say, yes, I'm going to be baptized because that's what Jesus commanded me to do. Sometimes it may mean big stuff where God says, I want you to pack up and leave this place and go be a missionary. Sometimes, you know, the scariest thing that ever happened in my life was when God said, I want you to preach. I said, no. I can't get up in front of anybody. I can't talk to anybody. We fought that for 4 years. Finally, laying out under a pine tree in my mother and father-in-law's yard, I wept and cried like a baby and said, God, I'm going to give you my life, whatever you choose me to do. And I failed him many times since then. But folks, there's never been no doubt God called me. And there was a crisis of belief in my life where I had to trust him. Sometimes that has to happen. We choose to obey God. And then as we do that, you know what's going to happen? God's going to start making some adjustments in your life. You may have to change some things. As a new Christian, I'll guarantee you there'll be some new things that'll happen. You'll stop doing some of the things you've been doing. You'll start doing some new things you've never done before. There'll be a sense of faithfulness that'll begin to grow in your life. Bible study and prayer and church attendance and witness will all become a part of your life, those things that God desires. And then the seventh reality is, as you experience God's purposes and you obey Him, God will accomplish His work in your life and will truly be on mission for God. It's an exciting thing to know what God will do. To be saved and be restored to the purposes of God, and to be involved in the mission that God has to redeem a lost world to Himself. Wherever you are at this moment in your life, there's decisions you have to make to be obedient to Him, to be involved. If you're here without Christ, I also, like Paul, plead with you. That's what Paul said. I plead with you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Come and repent of your sin. Put your faith in Christ. Trust Him as your Lord. Make that decision public. If you trust Him, you're not going to be ashamed of Him. He said, if you deny me before men, Him will deny before my Father's in heaven. You won't be ashamed of Him. You'll step out and say, I really trust you, Jesus. I want the world to know. I plead with you to be reconciled on Christ's behalf. And then if you're a child of God and you know you're not living as you ought to, and you know there's things in your life where disobedience has happened, then you need to make a decision too to say, yes, today I'm going to be obedient to God and I'm going to do what He wants me to do. Things are going to change in my life because I'm going to choose to be obedient to Him and I'm going to get it on the mission God wants. And I don't know what specific will for your life as a Christian is, where God wants you to go, exactly what He wants you to do, or what position He wants you to serve, or what gifts He's gifted you with. I don't know that, but I do know this. There's one thing you're going to be involved in. You're going to be involved in helping other people come to know Jesus Christ. So that's what God's called us to be as a church. That's what He's called us to be as Christians. We're going to join Him in seeking to save those which are lost. I ask you today, as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, face the crisis of decision and choose Christ. Choose obedience. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Please, nobody looking around. I just want you to concentrate and allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to your heart this morning. Where are you in your life today? Are you here today and you know in your heart, because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you and spoken to your heart right now, you know that you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You know that right now you really don't have the power of Jesus Christ in your life. But because God's Spirit is speaking to you, you know you need Jesus and you need to trust Him. In the quietness of this moment right now, would you pray this prayer and from your heart? Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned. My sin has separated me from You, but I need You. And I want You to come into my life. Please forgive me of my sin. I trust You. I accept what You did in dying for me on the cross. And I believe You rose from the dead to assure me of my salvation and eternity with You. I commit my life to You now. I want to live for You. In Jesus' name. If you've already here and you've made that prayer for the first time, or for the first time you've really meant it when you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you in a moment when we stand at the invitation for you to come forward and say, I made that decision today and I trusted Christ. Then as a child of God, as a Christian, perhaps during this moment you've also prayed that prayer to say, God, I'm going to be obedient to You. I want to get involved in what You're doing. And you surrender to God so that you will do what God wants you to do. Would you make that decision?
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.